Good morning again. Well, we turn to Matthew chapter 15. Why don't we turn around and greet one another and say good morning to each other? And
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to pray for Christina there. And we as a church are faced with an opportunity and a challenge and something that we have to grapple with, which is that we want to be a church which continues to grow our ministries to the community. And those needs are growing exponentially. As we talk, our society is facing a series of crises that are unlike anything that I've known in my lifetime, and I'm not that young. No, that wasn't a joke. but we are facing a challenge, and the fact is that SBC as a community has been affected quite significantly by COVID, and we've shrunk as a community, and that's not all bad, but it does present challenges for us in terms of our resource base, and so we have a society which has increasing need, and a church with a resource base that is not as large as it used to be, and that presents a number of significant challenges for us. Now we can turn in on ourselves and just say, well, let's just conserve what we have, decrease everything, go into a minimalistic kind of mode and a kind of get-by mode. And I'll tell you, as that option faces us, I just say, no, that's not where we should be going. And you'll see as we turn to the feeding of the 4,000 that I don't believe it's the heart of God either. But nonetheless, we have to face the realities. And there are various ways that we will face those challenges, and there's really three ways to mention. First of all, is some of the things will have to become volunteer-based, and more things will have to be done by volunteers, and we're seeing that in different areas of the church, where we're encouraging the development of a volunteer base. And again, for that to happen, we're going to have to go through a mindset. We're going to have to go back to not pre-COVID, but actually almost 20, 30 years ago, where people volunteer. And that part of our discipleship is giving up some of our time in the service of the church, whether that's in relation to our young people, or our children, or in relation to our older people, or in relation to the ministries to our community. But volunteering is going to have to, again, become much more central than before post-COVID. And it's something that we're going to see. The other way that we're going to continue to extend our ministries is through partnerships. And we've got a series of partnerships that have been developing. And we'll get Mylene up here at some point in the not-too-distant future to talk about the partnerships particularly that have developed in the Haven, but they're also developing in the Life Center as well. But where we're actually working with the community and with the various agencies of Stirling Council to provide services in an area. This week there was a service, a special day of remembrance for all those who had been affected and lost loved ones through addictions. And it was organized as a secular event. But the Haven was invited to be at the center of that event. And I know David got an opportunity to pray and to lead some of the reflection that was going on there. And this partnership, again, is the way that we're going to see increasingly. The third way is that we're going to have to find funds and funds out with the church. And again, I'm of the opinion that taking money that's out there and using it for godly purposes is better than letting money stay out there and end up getting used in godless ways. And that the church is well positioned to actually be addressing many of the issues. And so in the next year, we as a church need to find these new sources of funding. And we, again, was it last week? Lose track of the days, or maybe the week before. Is it this Tuesday? Mylene, was it this Tuesday? Oh, okay, good. All right, that shows my age as well. But we had, God's brought along a lady. She's, just to confuse us all, she's called Harry. And Harry isn't a Christian, but she's just retired, is in a situation, has lots of expertise in terms of funding. And she said, I want to serve SBC and try and help you find funding. And suddenly we were praying for provision, because the truth is that we didn't really have the expertise that we needed for that within the congregation. And God has provided in Harry, this person, who, and it's great to just sit and chat with her, because suddenly you realize she really knows what she's doing in relation to the things out there. And for us as a church, it shows to me that God wants to make provision for his people so that the ministry and our ministry to our community can continue. You see, churches can choose to go introspective, or they can choose to focus on mission. And I'm doing this Limitless series because it's a series about a church that doesn't turn in on itself and confine itself, but it actually looks beyond its walls, beyond its capacities, beyond its resources to invite the work of God to see transformation in our world. And I believe more than ever, the church has to recover a sense of mission. We've got an Alpha course starting. There are leaflets there, and I would encourage you, invite people. I've said before, can we go to the slide? I've said before, I believe that people are receptive to the gospel, unlike they have been for a very long time. And I think we are in an opportunity for the church to begin to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, because the things that we built our lives around, particularly if you're a baby boomer, are being absolutely mangled. And the question then is, what was it all about? What was it all for? We were building our lives around a series of values that have shown to be highly mutable and changeable and not constant. And now people want something, and there's a hunger out there. And again, we part of our meeting with Harry this week was a young man who got involved with the Life Center and Michelle at the Life Center, and he started as a student, and now he wants to serve the church, not a Christian, but he wants to give time and energy to the mission of the church. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's amazing. And he's going to go on the Alpha course. And hopefully he's going to bring along his pals. And this is a young guy in his early 20s. And you know, chatting to him, it wasn't like any sense of embarrassment about Christianity or whatever. It's like, yeah, we're hungry for this. We're open to this. And there's an openness out there. And again, I know churches are tired, and I know our volunteer resources are slim, and our financial resources are not as solid as we'd like them to be. I understand all of that, and yet, we're at this precipice of actually a new thing that God, I believe, wants to do. And the reason for this series, Limitless, is to try and get us to believe that despite the things that we face, we serve a God who has limitless resource, and we are going to see miracles unlike anything that we've seen before. You know why? Because we're going to be forced to rely on our God to come through. And the story that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 15 is a story like that, because it's a story where the disciples are facing a challenge, where there's an issue that needs resolution, but it doesn't look like the disciples have the resource to resolve it. It's It's probably set out in an area called the Golan Heights. And we're told that Jesus had gone down back to the sea from Tyre and Sidon, which is in the area called Lebanon on the map. And he had traveled back to the Sea of Galilee, which was the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you ever get an opportunity to go, you'll see Jesus' ministry happened within a few miles, really, of that northern part of the lake. Certainly most of the Bible stories happen there. And the ministry became unsustainable in that part because Jesus' popularity grew. And so he started to go up into this area called the Golan Heights. And the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee is 500-600 feet below sea level. And the Golan Heights just immediately appear. And it talks about Jesus climbing up a mountain and going onto the Golan. And if you ever go to Israel, there's a little bit of debate about the Golan, whether it's part of Israel or not. Syrians might have something to say about that. But anyway, whenever you go up onto the Golan, I once heard had an Israeli tour guide who took me up onto the Golan Heights. And he said, you know, everybody says Israel's not interested in peace. He said, of course we're interested in peace. We have a piece of Syria, we have a piece of Lebanon, we have a piece of Egypt. Yeah. Anyway, so the Golan Heights, when you get up onto it's totally desolate because of the height. So you move from the fertility of the Sea of Galilee and that part of the world, and then you go onto the Golan, and it's totally desolate. Quite remarkable, the sudden contrast that you see. And it seems to be that Jesus was in this part of the region, and he was teaching there. And there was no resource there. It was pretty barren. And from the time frame, it probably was occurring towards the end of the summer. So incredibly arid, incredibly dry. There would be very, very little happening on the Golan Heights. And Jesus is out there teaching. And suddenly, in this place of desolation, Jesus does this amazing miracle. Now, some people say that this is just a retelling of a miracle that happened in chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, we read about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And then in chapter 15, about the reading of the 4,000. Now, these are not the same event. And if you look at the stories, you'll see significant differences. Apart from the numbers, where one happens in the spring, the other happens in the late summer. So they're happening at different times. One involves 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This one involves 7 loaves and some fish. We don't get the specific numbers. But the big and the third or the fourth difference is that one comes about through the disciples. We're told that they had just been away for a day. And again, it's spring, so there's more around. And we're told that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, we need to do something about this, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, why don't you do something? And they're going, well, how are we going to do something? We haven't got the resources. You're telling us to do something. How are we going to do it? And he says, what have you got? And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus said, that will do. Remember, he prays. And then they gather in all of these, I think it's 12 baskets, from actually the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, this amazing miracle that happened. Some people suggested that maybe everybody had packed lunches, and when they saw Jesus sharing his packed lunch, they shared their packed lunch. When we come to this story, that definitely is not what's happening, because they've been up there for 3 days. So all resource is gone in the crowd, and they are in a desolate place. So what's happening in this story? Well, the main reason that it's different from the story in chapter 14 is because chapter 14 is in relation to the Jews, and chapter 15 is relation to the non-Jews, to those outside of the people of God. You see, chapter 14 is about God providing for the people of God. And like we were talking last week about the woman and the olive oil, and that God made provision. And as God's people, you expect God to make provision for you, don't you? And you know, that's a reasonable expectation. we are the people of God. But God making provision for those that aren't his people, that seems remarkable. And it was something that was strange. It's interesting that we read that it wasn't the disciples who suggested that Jesus provide the provision. It was Jesus himself. Because the heart of God was actually to make provision for those outside other than just inside. You see, we naturally orientate towards God resolve my issues, my problems, my situation. And it's hard to actually pray with real passion, God resolve those outside of our situation. And just so you know that I'm not making this up, in the Greek, the words that are used for the baskets indicate two different types of baskets. Can we go to the next slide? The word that's used in Matthew 14 for basket, I'm not even going to attempt to say it, refers to a kind of straw-made basket that was narrow at the top and expanded. The reason it was narrow at the top was that Jews were worried about things being made impure. The baskets that are mentioned in chapter 15 are your traditional kind of wide-open baskets. And so here we see the heart of God for those outside. And we're told that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. And this is what drove Jesus to reach out to those beyond the community of God's people. See, we don't need anything really for God to bless us, do we? It's natural. In the morning you get up and, you know, God bless me this morning. It's a kind of natural prayer. God, please pour out your blessing on the church, on my life, on my family. We naturally orientate towards that. And it's easy to pray in that kind of way. But to actually pray, Lord, bless them. Bless those outside of the community. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard, you know, and you'll sometimes see attitudes, sometimes in the press, sometimes within the church. You know, why are we using resource to bless others that aren't like us, that aren't us? You know, that makes me mad. Why aren't we helping our people rather than those people? You ever heard that? You know, and we resonate with it, don't we? If we're honest. Yet here we see the heart of God and the heart of Jesus is that it said he had compassion for this crowd. And the crowd that he had compassion for were those who were outside of the people of God. And this word compassion is a fascinating word. Again, it's a really long Greek word. But it actually refers to kind of internal organs. In the ancient world, the heart was actually the thing that you thought with, and the bowels was where you felt emotion. And so, you know, if you were singing a pop song in first century Palestine, you go, I love you with all my bowels, baby. And that's kind of how they did it. And the idea of compassion is it's something that starts right there in the depth of your being. And you know, some of you might remember this, but if you were dating or going out with someone or you were in a relationship and it broke up and you felt you really needed that person, and you know, it felt like something inside you had been ripped away, and that sense of loss, that deep sense, and you know, you really feel it. Well, that's what compassion means. It is this sense of something having been ripped away from you and the desperation to recover it, to get it back. The sense of we need to do this. This is what this word compassion means. And so when Jesus looked at the situation, he was saying, we have to do something. We have to address this. We cannot sit by in our cozy little houses or churches and ignore what's happening in our world. Ignore the fact that the people that we're trying to reach here have no food. We have to do something. And it wasn't just a notion, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we could do this? It was a sense of this inner passion. The sense of we must address this need in the same way as a person would long to get back something that had been lost. It's used actually in various places in Matthew's gospel. It's used in Matthew 9 when Jesus looks at the harvest fields. And remember, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he looks to the harvest fields and he says, you know, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send harvesters out into the fields. And it says, because Jesus had compassion, it was this yearning that we have to reach out. And we're told of Matthew 14, verse 14, where Jesus heals. And again, he had compassion on the crowds, and so he healed them. He brought healing. Matthew 18, verse 27, again, the same idea of compassion, which freed from debt in one of Jesus' stories. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, he gave sight to two blind men out of the sense of, we must do something about this, while the crowd is saying, oh, just leave them, shut up, be quiet, you know, just accept where you are. And here in Matthew 15, verse 32, where he feeds the hungry. You see, Jesus' heart was to feed those beyond the community of God's people. Jesus' heart, the sense of we must do something about this, was driven by the heart of his Father. And as we sit here today, you know, that same need, and you kind of go, but wait a minute, what's our resource? And Jesus says, well, what have you got? It's like, well, five fish and two loaves. And it's like, you're not going to do much with that. You know, I'd love it. I know we do lunchtime. And by the way, if you want to help us with our lunches, we're trying to provide lunches after the service. We'd love to hear from you. But, you know, if I said, you know, we've got after church lunch, what we got? Five fish and two loaves. They'd be looking at me going, what? And yet God says, take what you have. And so what we have in the congregation, what we have in terms of our resources, and allow that passion to be exercised in relation to that. And suddenly God takes what's in our hand and he multiplies it. And it becomes limitless and it begins to minister to the needs. Now, do we believe that God can do this? Yeah, do we? Let's hope so. Do we have the passion that God can do this and reach the lost? Oh, right. Okay. Well, we must learn it at some point. So there's a passion here that has to be necessary in the life of God's people and in the life of his church if we're going to do something. You see, Jesus recognized that people were tired. And he recognized, actually, that they were about to go on a long and challenging journey. And he called God's people in the midst of that tired, exhausted, emaciated people who were about to face a journey, a difficult journey. And Golan Heights, no fun in the heat of summer. That we have to make provision for them. Somebody noticed, and one commentator noticed, that Jesus in Matthew's gospel always finishes a period of his ministry with a meal. In Matthew 14, he finishes with a meal when he finishes his mission to the Jews. And so he sits down with them, and they have a meal. 5,000 people ate that day. And he has a meal to signify the end of a journey, but also the beginning of a new journey. Matthew 15 is Jesus finishes a ministry to the non-Jews in Tyre and Sidon and the Decapolis. He sits down and they have a meal in preparation. And then in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper, he has a meal. But you see, the meal isn't the end. It's the beginning. The meal is about a journey that God is inviting us to go on, and it's preparation for the journey. And as God's people, we're invited to a meal that's not about the past, but a meal is about the future and God's provision as we enter that future. As church, we have to understand the nature of that meal, that we are called to a journey. And hey, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. But God is going to make provision out of his limitless love, out of that depth of compassion towards us and towards those outside the church. As God's people, as we go into this next year, that's what we're called to affirm, believe, and embody. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your heart for the lost. We thank you for your heart for those people who aren't like us. We thank you for your heart for those who are facing hardship and challenge. We thank you for your heart for the broken. Lord, I just pray that you would give us that same compassion, that you would give us that same depth of love for those outside of our community. Lord, make us an impassioned people who believe that despite the limitations of our resources, that you nonetheless will make provision for us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of faith who in this next year live in the expectation of our God working in our world, of reaching those who are lost, of ministering to those who are broken and in need. Lord, make us a potent force for your transforming presence in our world. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.